Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 2 this morning in our study through this wonderful epistle that Paul, of course, is corrective in narrative. He's correcting this church. Remember that Corinth, I'm talking about a city that is a foul, wicked city full of every vice and sin known to man. And in that church, which Paul planted in Acts chapter 18, he's writing this letter about 4 years after he planted the church. And it's full of so much division, so much discord. They're suing one another. They're getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. They're abusing the gifts of the Spirit. And many other things that are going on. And Paul, of course, is now addressing this. And this morning, as we look here, it's very important that we understand that this church at Corinth, who had all of the gifts of the Spirit in operation, just like we still have the gifts of the Spirit today in operation, not only were they abusing the gifts, not only were they enriched in everything, the Bible says in chapter 1, by Him, not only were they supposed to be in fellowship with the Lord, yet they were out of fellowship with one another. And the reason is because the culture, instead of them changing the culture, the church changing the culture that they lived in, the culture was now changing or conforming them. And so Paul is writing this letter to clear all these issues up. And then he does something. We have 16 verses this morning. I honestly, really, unless the Lord had led me the other way, there would have been probably 3 or 4 sermons out of just these 16 verses. But I believe the Holy Spirit wants me to cover all 16 of them to get the full depth or the power that's in them. It's easy to look at this morning and just read it and not grasp it. Paul tells the church, he reminds them, and this will be our text, and he reminds them that they have not received the spirit of the world. Say that with me. The spirit of the world. A wicked, horrible spirit that is unleashed now and unleashed then and will be, that is everywhere on this planet. He says, you haven't received that spirit. They're acting like it, living like it, but they haven't received it. He says, but you've received the Holy Spirit, which is from God. And that's our sermon this morning, the spirit of the world. So let's begin looking in chapter 2, verse 1, where Paul writes to them and he says, listen, and I, brethren, when I came to you, so he's looking back, he's talking about when he first started the church in Acts chapter 18. He says, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, meaning human wisdom, which is of the spirit of this world, okay? Human wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So Paul starts out and he says, listen, when I first preached to you in Corinth, I gave you a message, not a message filled with philosophy or human wisdom or any of those things, but listen, I gave you a message that you had never heard before, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He had died for the sins of the world. He died for you. Boy, that's the greatest message that we can preach today. Amen. He says, that's the only thing I'm going to preach among you. That doesn't mean that's the only thing Paul taught them or was going to teach them. But he was saying, that's what you need because, see, the cure for all division and discord and that's in the body of Christ is for everyone to go to the cross and pick it up and carry it and deny themselves. Amen? That's what Paul is teaching here. And he says, listen, I didn't come with you with my language. It wasn't full of flowers and perfume. It wasn't lofty. It wasn't eloquent. It wasn't any of those things. I didn't come to you like that at all. He says, and when I was with you, I was with you, watch this now, in weakness, I was with you in fear. I was with you in much trembling. He wasn't saying that he was afraid of them or afraid of anyone. What he's saying is that I want so much to please God. I'm trembling with to do God's will. This is not talking about self-confidence, but having confidence in God. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, that's that spirit of the world again, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now remember that, you know, persuasion is man's method. And it's prevalent today, isn't it? You got to have the right look. You've got to have the right style. You've got to have the right this in the church, the right that, the right topic. You have to have the right series to draw the crowd. Paul says, I didn't come with any of that. I didn't use any of that. I didn't come to, with methods or performance or programs. He says, no, when I came to you, I came and demonstrated the power of God. Amen? Through the Holy Spirit of God. Remember when we studied chapter 1, what was it, verse 18, that the message of the cross is the power of God. It makes, when believed, it makes new creations. It changes a person's life. That's what Paul was saying. That's God's method right there. We have all the power that we need. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. So Paul wasn't trying to persuade them when he first started the church, and he's certainly not trying to persuade them now. You know, A.W. Tozer said this about persuasion of men to receive Jesus Christ. He said this, if you have to be reasoned into Christianity, then some wise fellow can reason you out of Christianity. So it's not about persuading people. It's about the Word of God, which is alive, going forth, and then the Holy Spirit of God touching a person's heart through the power of the Word. Amen? That's what it's all about. That's the power of God. And then he says that your faith should not be in or rest in the wisdom of men. Again, the wisdom of men, the people that don't know Christ. That philosophy that was going on today and in Corinth as well, the spirit of the world. He says, but your faith should rest in the power of God. You know what? You can't mix the wisdom of man with the wisdom of God, can you? No. What a mess that's going to make, because man doesn't have it all together and God is perfectly all together. Amen? Now, you know, the thing is that whenever you think about the wisdom of man and their thinking, the Bible tells us, Paul writes to the church in Rome, in chapter 8, verse 6, he says, you know, to be carnally minded is death, a fleshly mind, a mind without that's not controlled by the Spirit of God. But to be spiritually minded, in other words, a person that is born from above and has the Spirit of God living in them, is life and peace. He says, for a carnal mind is enmity against God. We don't need the human wisdom of the world. It's not going to help you. Did you know that? Thank you. I was going to say you're sounding like the first service, and you know you're my favorite service, that first service. No, listen, man's wisdom, tell me, can man's wisdom remove your sin, remove your guilt, remove your shame, tell you how to live this life? Or they'll tell you, but it's wrong. Do you understand? They can't fill you with any, man's wisdom says, well, this is the way you love. Well, that's not the way you love. God's is the way you love. You see, man's wisdom is man's wisdom. Fallen man. Man, listen, only God has everything that we need. And it all comes from Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. He says there in verse 6, he says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, who's wanting to hear God's word, yet not the wisdom of this age or the wisdom of this that present age or our present age, okay? Nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, and meaning they're going to die out. They're going to perish, every generation of them. They're all going to fall apart. The wisdom of this age that he's referring to is a wisdom that is dominated by fallen humanity, those that are in Adam, and human earthly wisdom. I don't know if you've noticed or not. Have you noticed how it changes from culture to culture or generation to generation? It does. It's constantly changing. But God's wisdom is perfect, absolute. It never changes. Like I told the first service, I don't have to, you know, go to the Word of God and say, okay, it's time for a software update or a reboot so I can correct everything. It never has to be rebooted or updated. It's perfect, the living Word of God, amen? So it'll guide you wherever you need to go. But we speak the wisdom of God, watch this, he says, in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God predetermined, that's what that word ordained means, a predetermined divine plan from God, which God ordained, and when did he do it? before the ages, or literally in eternity past. And he did it, he says, for our glory. Now, what is he talking? Are we to be glorying something? No. We learned last Sunday, I believe it was in chapter 1, verse 31, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. We don't have anything going for us, but we have a great Savior. And now, it says it's been a mystery. Remember that a mystery, there's like, I think, seven mysteries. I may be wrong on that in the New Testament. But you know, a mystery is something that had not been known, but now is known because God has revealed it, but the intellect could never discover it on its own. It's a sacred secret. It's a divine secret that is given to man, revealed by God to man at the exact time when God wants it to do. It's a predetermined plan from God. Now, God's manifest wisdom is Christ Jesus our Lord. It says in chapter 1, verse 30, it says, and he was made unto us wisdom, our Lord was. In other words, Jesus is the greatest source of wisdom anywhere in the universe. All of the treasures of knowledge and wisdom he has. He's God. You don't have to teach God anything. He knows everything. You understand? Man, they're always changing their mind. They're always redirecting. They don't know how to do anything today, and we're in such a mess. Oh, no, look at verse 8 now. But which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, and I'm adding to Scripture, they didn't know. And the reason I know they didn't know is because of what Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke when he was upon the cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They didn't know what they were doing. And he says, for the rulers of this age, if they knew, and for had they known, look what they would not have done. They would have not have crucified, I love this, the Lord of glory. Oh, the majesty of his name, amen. See, when Pilate, standing before Jesus, the God-man, listen, he didn't have a clue. You know, what was the outcome of the Jews and the Romans and Pilate? What was the outcome of man's wisdom? You know what they did? They crucified the Lord of glory. They crucified him. God, he went right to the cross for you and for me. Had they known that was the Lord and what Jesus was offering to them, had they really understood that, do you think they would have crucified Christ? Absolutely not. Even Jesus told the disciples in John 16, 20, he said unto them, most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament. Listen carefully. But the world, the system of the world will rejoice. And he says, oh, but listen, your sorrow will be turned to joy. Meaning, yes, I'm going to die. I'm going to die for the sins of the world. But I tell you what, I'm going to rise from the dead. I'm going to ascend to the Father. I'm going to create a whole generation of new people, new creations. Amen? And that's exactly what he did. Listen, the world rejoiced then. They thought, well, and the religious rulers rejoiced. They said, man, we have gotten rid of Jesus. Even the devil rejoiced. But he didn't realize, like it says in Colossians 2:15, it says that disarming principalities and powers, remember? He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, Jesus did. In it, meaning the cross. Had Satan known that, he would have never bought into it, would he? He would have never filled Judas there the devil would have never entered into him. No. He says, now watch this in verse 9. It says, but it is written, he's going to quote Isaiah 64:4, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who what? Now, if you love the Lord, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you call me Lord, Lord, then do what I tell you to do. So if you love him, then you're obeying him. He says, oh, this is prepared for those who love him, who obey him, who taking up the cross, they're following him. Now watch this. They're not waiting for us in heaven. You've probably heard this, those scriptures. Am I stuttering or what? You've probably heard this at funerals quoted. But this has nothing to do with heaven, has everything to do with our lives here on this planet. Look at it again. God has prepared for those who love him. What has he prepared? But God has, a present fact. It's no longer hidden. It's no longer a divine secret. But God has revealed them to us, we who are born from above. How did he do it? Through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. You know, if you study out Revelation chapter 2, verse 24, I believe it is, it talks about the deep things of Satan. Here we're talking about the deep things of our God. Now listen, the deep things of God are available to every person who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and they are born from above. Amen. The gospel, the good news, who we are in Christ, the word of God that's in front of you that you're holding in your hands, it is not hidden from us. It is now revealed. You want a great mystery? One of the great mysteries is this in Colossians chapter 1 where it says, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Man, how wonderful is that? Christ is in us right this minute, amen? The hope of glory, he is our Lord, he's our Savior. But they're deep because they're undiscoverable, the deep things of God, by the intellect. No matter how smart you are, you see, only the Holy Spirit, no one else, only the Holy Spirit can reveal, make alive God's word to a person. No one else. Your intellect can't do that. All the study in the world can't do that. But the Holy Spirit is the only means of knowing God. And he's the only one. No one else on this planet can guide a person, a believer, into all truth. That's why Jesus told the disciples in John 16, 13, he says, listen, when the Spirit of truth, meaning the Holy Spirit, when he's come, he will guide you into all truth and he will tell you things to come. See, observation is great with the human eye. And you know, and hearing is wonderful too with the human ear. But this is supernatural. This is when the Holy Spirit does something and then we experience it in our hearts and in our lives. Look at verse 11. And for what man knows the things of man except the Spirit? Literally, that's the human spirit. See the little S there? And it says, of which is in him, even so, no one, absolutely no one knows or comprehends the things of God except the, you see the capital S, the Holy Spirit of God. Now listen, you know your thoughts. We know what's in man. I mean, if I'm thinking about something, I know what I'm thinking. I don't know what you're thinking. But if you lost someone you loved, and I can say, I can understand your thoughts because I've lost someone I've loved. But you know, I don't know all the things that God is doing, and neither do you. I mean, it says there, for what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? You know, that's like this morning, you know, that cat that I rescued that now is part of the Quinn family. You know, all he does is sleep and eat. But I'm starting to really like this cat. I'm not a cat lover, you know. I've always had dogs. You know, he doesn't talk. I don't know what he's thinking. I just look at him and say, God, he just looks at you. This morning I was looking and I came out of my study and to get some coffee and I looked over and he's standing by the door looking at me. That, you know what that means? It means I want outside. Never mind. Meaning I don't know his thoughts. He doesn't talk to me. Hey, Bill, would you open the door? I need to go to the kitty box or whatever you call that thing. No, listen, but no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And here's what I've learned, and I know you've learned it too, that you can learn more in 5 seconds from the Holy Spirit of God, from this word, than 5 years in seminary. The Holy Spirit, listen, he takes this information on the page and turns it into revelation in our hearts and into our minds, where we walk in the power of another. We learn from the power of another. He is the illuminator of our hearts. Listen, I encourage you, who wrote the Bible? The Holy Spirit. He used men, moved by the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, don't you think since the Holy Spirit penned these words through man, don't you believe that at least you should learn the vocabulary of the Holy Spirit? In other words, he's right here with us. There's what's written on the page. Paul said the word of God is God breathed. We're not equipped with it, without it. No. How about, you know, the Holy Spirit uses certain words, certain vocabulary words. Propitiation, reconciliation, identification, glorification, justification, sanctification. Do you know what those words mean? Well, he penned those words through man. Don't you think you should know what they mean? See, that's what I'm trying to get at here, is that, loved one, that is so very important. Look at verse 12. It says, now we have received, now we get to our sermon, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, and look why, that we might know the things that have been freely given, not earned, not worked for, the gift of God, freely given to us by God. Now listen, would you think if God has given us freely all things, especially the deep things of God, don't you think that God expects us to at least know them? The things that have been freely given unto us? I believe it is a tragedy for a born-again believer to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, sealed with the Spirit of God, illuminated inside in our hearts and minds by the Spirit of God, and then fail to even know the things that are freely given to you by God. Oh, loved one, listen, don't neglect the Word of God. Don't ever neglect the Word of God. We need to be filled with the Word of God. You see, the spirit of the world that we're talking about this morning, the spirit of the world is that culture, the world, the society that is organized and functioning without God. God is not in their thinking. God is not in their plans. And did you know the spirit of the world is also called in the Bible the spirit of slavery? Romans 8:15, listen to what Paul writes. He says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage, the spirit of slavery. That's that little S again. You know, we're not slaves, amen? Jesus has set us free. He says, you didn't receive the spirit of bondage, but you received, capital S, the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. In other words, we're sons and daughters now. We are children of God. Boy, listen. The spirit of the world produces slaves, and they don't even know that they are slaves. They're dead in trespasses and sins, and they don't even know it. Listen, we've not received the world's spirit. Amen? You see, the spirit of the world loves the world. The spirit of the world loves the things of the world. And John writes in 1 John, and he says, and if you do those things, the love of God, the love of the Father, is not in that person. If you love the world, not talking about the trees and the stuff like that, but you know what I mean. Love the world, that world system. He says, oh man, listen, the spirit of the world, if you study it out through the Word of God, you know what James calls it? He says, the spirit of the world, he says, earthy. It's earthy. It's sensual. And then he uses another one. He says it's demonic. The world's wisdom. That spirit of the world is demonic. And you know what the spirit of the world wants every Christian to do? The spirit of the world wants you to be a world thinker. He wants you to think just like the world and act just like the world. He knows if you think like the world, you know what's going to happen to you? Jesus told us, he said, the cares of this life, when you start thinking and living like the world, will choke out the word of God from your hearts. It'll be unfruitful. Well, the spirit of the world knows that. It's active then. It's active right now, today. And it says in Romans 12:1, what did Paul say? He says, after he told in Romans, he gave us 11 chapters on all that God has done for us. I mean, then finally at chapter 12, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. I beseech, meaning I beg, I plead. The Holy Spirit pleading through Paul as he's penning that. He says, I beg you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. Amen. Boy, where we belong to him. And then he says what the spirit of the world wants us to be. He says, listen, do not be conformed to this what? This world. J.B. Phillips says, do not be squeezed into the mold of the world. He says, but be ye renewed, or be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Listen, the world that we live in right now, And in Paul's day and right this moment, the world wants you to think like they think, act like they act, do what they do, live, look, let all, every part of your being be just like the world. Loved one, right now, more so than any other time in the history, I believe, of the world, the spirit of the world is at work, oh, in our nation, like I have never seen. I look and I say, oh, God. And you know what? I hear the cry every night on the evening news when I watch it. The cry is this: be conformed. Look, we're all together. Let us all be one. We all have one voice. All of us are important. Yes, we are. But you see, they want us to be conformed to what they're saying, conformed to what they're doing. They want us to love the things that they love, and they want us to hate the things that they hate. And you know what they hate? They hate the Word of God. We don't want to be conformed into anything this world has to offer, because this world is passing away. It's passing away. But he who doeth the will of God abideth how long? Forever and ever and ever. Listen, I look and I say, oh God, man. You see, you know it and I know that the spirit of the world actually is guided by a person. And that person, John 8:44, Jesus calls him the father of every lie. He says that this person is a murderer from the beginning, and we know it to be the devil. The Bible tells us in 1 John 5:19, it says, we know that we are of God. We know that we're children of God, that we are born from above. And then John goes on to say, but the whole world system, the whole world lies in the sway, the cradle, the arms of the wicked one. If you look at the word, the world today, especially the spirit that's operating in the world, you know, loved one, listen, it is self-glory. Self-glory. I mean, this, the world that we live in, man, they are intoxicated with self-glory. It's amazing the things that we are seeing. And you know what? If the Lord allows, and I believe he is, because when I got up early this morning, instead of going into, like I normally do, finish the last points of this sermon, I immediately started going through scripture about the thing that happened in Santa Fe. And if the Lord allows, and I believe he will, Wednesday night, I'm going to address those things and from the Word of God. You know, not to make sense of it, but for us to discern the times that we're living in. Amen? But the world that we're living in, listen, we're not of this world. Remember what Jesus said in John 15:18. He says, listen, if the world hates you, and believe me, it does, it says, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Here it comes. If you were of the world would love its own. And if the world loves you, I encourage you, you better check out your walk, okay? He goes on, and here it goes. Yet because you are not of this world, you're not of this world, I'm not of this world. And the reason, it says, because I have chosen you out of this world. Therefore, the world hates you. You know what it means whenever Jesus says we've been chosen out of this world? It means that this world is not our home. We're pilgrims, we're sojourners, we're just passing through. We're here only for a season. We're the ambassadors of Christ, we're the fishers of men, amen? We have a job to do. We're the light, the salt of this earth. Loved one, listen, if there needs to be a refreshing, a revival in the hearts of this church and every church. Whenever we think about Harvest America and we have 35 people that are stepping out only to serve, that should break every heart in this church. Because when I was told that this morning, and I don't want to get off on it, but I am, it hurt me. It hurt. That's not right. You know, people's lives are going to be changed. But we have to be there to help that. We're the church. We're the body of Christ. Man, are we more interested in the world than we are the things of God? Are we lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God? Oh, man. I'll say, Lord, listen. No, we've not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God. Jesus told us in John 14, 7, he said, the Spirit of truth, listen carefully, which the world cannot receive. Cannot receive it. The Holy Spirit of God, the world, the unregenerate, natural man, if you will, those in Adam. He says, because it neither sees him, knows him. In other words, they have to be able to touch or they won't believe anything. He says, but you know him, for he dwells with you. Thank God he does. And he also will be with you, and he will be in you, Jesus says. You see, the spirit of the world has nothing to offer us, but yet it tries to offer us everything, doesn't it? But it has nothing. Jesus said before he was going to the cross, he told his disciples in John 14, 27, he said, listen, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world, meaning the spirit of the world, not as the world gives do I give to you. But he says, oh no, but let your heart be not troubled, neither let it be afraid. The spirit of the world, they boast of great things through, they do so through man. But yet, the spirit of the world, hallelujah, you see. What's the name of that song? Don't tell me. Well, that's a good one. I was hoping it'd be a wild thing would have been better, but I'll settle for that. No, listen. The world is powerless to give you peace. But they say you, if you'll do this, you'll have peace. You know, they promise you that you'll have, if you're rich, you'll have peace. You know, I don't know if was anyone silly enough to get up and watch that wedding in London? I'm joking. I watched it because my wife got up. And I'm thinking, look at all the money. And I know a little bit about some of the celebrities that I saw and how miserable they are. You see, the world can give, you can have everything, the world, gain the whole world like Jesus, but you lose your own soul. Come on. No, the world will steal your peace. It can't give you peace. The spirit of the world will cripple your thinking, will make you worry, will give you stress, but not Jesus. Jesus, I'll give you peace. I've already given you my peace. And no one can take that away from you. Aren't you glad that we are the only people on earth who have overcome the spirit of the world and the devil? Amen? We're the only people on earth because we're in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 13. These things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom or man's human wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing or literally interpreting spiritual things or spiritual truths with spiritual or with spiritual persons, okay? But the natural man does not receive, does not accept, has no room for, if you don't mind me saying that, no room for the things of the Spirit of God. And now look at the answer. Why? Because they are foolishness to him. They don't seem to be foolishness to them. They are foolishness to them, the natural person. Nor can he know them. He can't comprehend them. He can't make any sense out of it, the Word of God. He says, and listen again, it's not as a result because he's not smart enough. It says, and the reason, because they are spiritually discerned. If you look up that word discerned, it's actually in the Greek, it's a judicial term. Like in a courtroom where a person appraises or examines all the facts and all the evidence that's placed in front of them. But natural man, a natural man is one who is not born again. He is completely unable to examine that and come to any conclusion because the Word of God, again, here it is, that's all the evidence we need. It's foolishness to him. It doesn't work. Boy, you're talking about the mystery of comprehension. You see, if the Bible was a natural book, then natural man, unregenerate man, unsaved man would understand it. Amen? But you see, it's not a natural book. It is a supernatural book. And natural man is where every person that has ever been born, that's where they start. Just like us. We inherited our fallen nature from Adam. And in Adam, all die. In Christ, all are made alive. The only hope that a man has is to be born again. Amen? You see, Jesus told us in John 3:6, he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Now, that's the natural man. But he that is born of the Spirit is spirit. In other words, the new birth filled with the Spirit of God, the spiritual man. In John 6:63, Jesus said, it is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The natural man, loved one, lives as though he lives as if Jesus never lived. He lives as if Jesus never died. He just lives and he is natural. He's helpless. He can't live any other way. He may be a good man, an honest man, pay his taxes, whatever he needs to do, but he may even attempt to read the Word of God, but the Word of God just says, it doesn't add up. It doesn't make sense. It's just foolishness. I can't. Why? He's a natural man. He can't help it. Do you understand? You know, Christians, I sometimes hear them talking bad things, evil things toward people that are lost. Well, listen, they're lost. You can't expect them to live any other way but lost. They have no power to live any other way. Does that make sense? They're natural man. No. And a natural man, an unregenerate, a person who is not born from above, they cannot receive, welcome the things of God into their hearts. The only thing that they can welcome is the spirit of the world. That's all that they can operate on. You see, the only hope for a natural man is to be born again. That's what Jesus said. You must be born again. Now look at verse 15. He says, but he who is spiritual. In other words, the person who has the Holy Spirit of God, a born again person. He who is spiritual, watch this now, judges or evaluates or is qualified to examine and evaluate all things. You know why? Because we're no longer blinded by the God of this age, the devil. He says, yet he himself, meaning the believer, not the unbeliever, he himself is judged or appraised, if you will, by no one. So those who are born again, the spiritual man, he can evaluate all things, but he cannot be evaluated by natural man. That's why people come up to you and they say, I don't get it. I don't know why you go to church. Church is a joke and da-da-da-da-da. You know what I mean. They can't evaluate. They don't get it. Why? They're not equipped to evaluate. You see, they have to have the Spirit of God to be someone who can evaluate. Amen? So we have the power given by God to evaluate the natural realm, the supernatural realm, all of it. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, so natural man, they don't have the spirit. They can only operate in the spirit of the world, which is the world's wisdom. You know, whenever graduations are now happening or they're over or they will be over. And then if you're a senior, then you're getting ready to go to college perhaps in the fall. And, you know, when I was in college, you know, it's no different today in a way than it was then. And there, believe it or not, there was colleges back when I was a kid. And you're going to run into college to a professor who is over the top, incredibly wise and intelligent in the world's eyes. Do you understand? I'm talking about a person who is a natural man, not someone who is born again. And as they did when I was in college, you know, the Bible's a joke, you know, Jesus is a myth, hell is a joke or whatever. And, you know, I remember in this one class, and I had to have that class because I was a pre-law history major to graduate. And I just got so tired of this guy. And I was young and probably belligerent, you know, and I should have rethought some of the things I said, but the truth of the matter is I was sick of it. And, you know, I stood up and I said, you know something? I said, I am here to learn. And I said, I know that I'm not smart like you. Matter of fact, you know, I don't know if I can even add right. Like, you know what I'm saying? But I said, I stand superior to you. That's not a prideful thing I just said. I said, I stand superior to you. And the reason that I stand superior to you is because I'm not a natural man. I'm a supernatural man. I have a supernatural God living inside of me. The deep things of God, the things that you'll never know because you're ignorant of the deep things of God, and you can't know the deep things of God, and you mock God because you don't know what you're living under the spirit of the world with false knowledge. But I'm not. And no, I'm not smart like you. But I'm sick and tired of what you're saying about my God. And I said, I stand more than a conqueror, and I don't know about you. That didn't go over very well. I had to go to the dean's office, but that's another sermon and another story. You see, their ignorance of the things of God, why? Because they believe in the false wisdom and the false knowledge of the system or the spirit of the world. See, they don't have a clue, man. Like it says in Ephesians 2:2, they don't have a clue that they walk under the course of this world. In other words, whatever the world says to do, the wisdom of this world, the knowledge of this world, and so forth, they operate in that. It says not only that, but they do so according to the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. It says the spirit of the world, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Sons of disobedience implies a relationship with the spirit of the world. The devil produces sons and daughters of disobedience. Are you listening to me? That's what the spirit of the world does. And the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself, that spirit who's in the world right now, who wants you to act like the world, think like the world. Loved one, listen, the prince of disobedience, he is so subtle that he rules natural man, those that are not born again. He rules them, and yet they do not have a clue that they are being ruled. He persuades them that they're not being ruled. And not only that, the spirit of disobedience, the spirit of the world, is so powerful. You know what it does? It persuades people, natural man, that, you know what, stay away from that book because that book will get you in trouble. You want to keep your freedom, man. You want to be able to do what you want to do. You're your own man. You're your own woman. That's exactly what it does. And say, I'm not messing with that. I don't want to go. I don't want to find out. It's all foolishness to that person. And then Paul says in one of the most incredible verses, in 16, he says, for who has known the mind or the counsels and the purposes of the Lord that he may, what? Instruct him. Now watch what he does now. But we have, present tense, right now, we have the mind of Christ. Now listen carefully. That does not mean, believer, that we know everything that Jesus knows. Amen? And it certainly doesn't mean, the first part of verse 16, it doesn't mean that we instruct God because nobody instructs God, and we're certainly not infallible. You know, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 40, verse 12, it says this, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Who has measured heaven with a span and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure? Who has weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in balance? Do you know anyone who's done that? Do you know any person in any generation that has weighed all the dust in the entire earth and knows exactly how much it weighs? Do you see the wisdom of man? Do you see the foolishness of man? Are you listening? Oh, loved one, listen. Only God knows those things. Only God, no one else. There's no one like our God. He goes on in Isaiah and he says, well, who's directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as his counselor, who has taught him? And with him, who did he take counsel? And who instructed him? Who instructed God? And who taught him in the path of justice? And who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? The answer, no one. God has no equals. Do you understand? God knows everything about everyone, about everything that is to be known. He is God. Listen, we know so little, yet we do know so much. You don't have a clue, and I don't have a clue, what the Holy Spirit of God is doing right this minute. You don't know what God is going to do tonight, tomorrow. You don't know. You don't see him moving. Now, we know what his word tells us. However, the Holy Spirit can reveal to you what God's going to do tonight. Do you know that? See, he knows your tonight, your tomorrow, your next year, the day. He knew the day of your birth. He knew you before you were ever born. God knows everything. Everything about everything. How can we turn to the world's wisdom, the spirit of the world, and the self-help books that they offer and say, this is right? Their wisdom changes from generation to generation. Do you know how many times they have revised the textbooks in school? That's wrong, this is wrong. And then you made me learn what was wrong. And then you gave me an F if I didn't pass. Listen, the Bible tells us, he says in Romans, Paul says in 11:33 of Romans, oh, the depth, the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Listen, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways are past finding out. They're unknowable. They're totally, you cannot discover what God is doing except through his word. Listen, that would be like, past finding out literally means, or unsearchable means, like if you walked on the water, would you see any footprints? No, there'd be nothing there. His ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Paul goes on and he says this, for who knows the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? We know the answer, not anyone. He says, or who has first given to him, and it shall not be repaid him, for of him and through him and to him are all things. Isaiah 40:28 says that his understanding is unsearchable. Oh, listen, I'm so thankful that we are born from above. I'm so thankful that we know the Lord. And when Paul writes and he says, listen to the church of Corinth and the church right here in Fort Worth, he says, but we have, present tense, we possess, we have laid hold of, if you will. We have the mind of Christ. The church today and then is the depository of the thinking of our Lord, of the very mind of Christ. It doesn't mean that we know of everything that Jesus knows. Of course not. But I know what it does mean. It means that the Holy Spirit has opened up our hearts and our minds, written the Word of God upon our hearts. He's showing us the deep things of God freely, the things that God has given unto us. Amen? Boy, it's right there in God's Word. Listen, to have the mind of Christ is to have Jesus' values, is to care like Jesus cared, is to help, is to love like he loves. You know, last night I had to run down to the grocery store to pick up something, when I got home, I told Becky, I was nearly in tears. I was so grieved of so many people that are hurting and wounded and lost, and their eyes are just, they're broken and they're sad, and it just broke my heart. And Jesus is their only answer. Jesus is their only hope. You see, the measure that this church operates in, the mind of Christ, to forgive like he forgives, to love like he loves, to react like he would react, is the measure that we truly live and feel like him. If this church, if we would, just that one of the three foundational scriptures that we have for the vision statement of this church, if we would only just do one of them, we would operate in the fullness that we know of the mind of Christ. And that was the new commandment that Jesus gave his disciples and us in the upper room. When he said in John 13:34-35, you know it as much as I do, well as I do. He said, this is a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. And here's the new part. That you love one another exactly the same, to the same degree as I love you. And he says, by this, the whole world will know that you're my disciples. You see, if we just walk in love, that's his love that's been shed abroad in our heart. Amen? If we walk in his love, we fulfill the law. That if we walk in his love, love worketh no harm toward his neighbor. If we walk in his love, it never fails. Doesn't always win. But it never fails. That's the mind of Christ, where you care about people, you want to see people saved, you want to see people delivered, you want to see people healed, that you want to pray for them, that you're driven to do those things in your heart, because that's what Jesus would do. The mind of Christ. No wonder Paul told the church at Philippi in Philippians 2:5, he said, listen, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if you want to know exactly what Paul meant by that, you read when you get home Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4, right before you get to the verse 5 about the mind of Christ, and all those characteristics is what it means. Walking in that lowliness, that self-emptying, the things that our Lord did. Oh, church, that's what we need. Listen, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of heaven would say this. And like it says in John 3:17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Amen? That's the Spirit of wisdom of God. That's God's wisdom. But here's the spirit of the world. He goes on and he says in John 3:19, for this is the condemnation or the judgment, that the light has come into the world. Jesus, the light of the world. He's come into the world. And men, natural man, unregenerate man, those that are in Adam, natural man loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. We live in a world that is so contaminated with the spirit of the world, that is so filled with the darkness from the wicked one. We live in a world, whether people own up to it or not, they love darkness. Jesus just said, amen? That's the word of God, not my word, his word. Men love, natural man loves darkness much more than they would ever love the light. They don't want to come to the light. Their deeds will be exposed. They don't want their deeds exposed. They want to do whatever they want to do. And so a natural man, if you're not born again, I want you to listen to me now. A natural person, a natural man without the Spirit of God, they don't know it, but they find their joy and their fulfillment in darkness, the spirit of this world. But they don't know that. They unknowingly embrace the spirit of the world, the human wisdom. They don't know that they're doing that because that's all that they know. And this darkness, this spirit of the world is so powerful that unless they turn to Jesus Christ, they will spend eternity in darkness, outer darkness, apart from the light for all eternity. That's the end result of being natural man, not born again, loving the things of this world because the spirit of the world has blinded their eyes. There's only one thing a natural man can do, and that is come to Christ Jesus and say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. I don't want to live in darkness. I don't want the spirit of the world controlling me. That's the only way. Let us not love this world or be friends with this world that killed our Lord. Amen? Father, this morning in Jesus' name, as every head is bowed, every eye is closed, every Christian truly praying. Oh God, if there's anyone in our midst right now, Lord, that they're not born again. They're natural man or they're natural woman. They don't have the Spirit of God. They don't know that they're being ruled by the wicked one. They don't have a clue, Lord. If they're here, I want them. I want to see them saved. I want them to come into your kingdom, Lord, because you love them. You sent Jesus to die for them and pay for their sins so they'll be in heaven with you. So if that's you this morning, if Jesus Christ is not your Lord, I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about joining a church and membership. I'm talking about being born from above or your life is changed. If Jesus is not your Lord, he wants to be. And if you want to be born again, here's what I need you to do. I need you to lift your hand up. Don't come down here. Just right there in your chair. Just lift your hand high up and say, Bill, I don't know Christ as my Savior. I'm not a believer. I'm natural man. I'm natural woman. If that's you, just lift your hand up and put it right back down, and we're going to pray for you right where you are. I'll not ask again. If that's you, just lift your hand. Well, Father, in Jesus' name, there are not any natural men or women in our congregation this morning. We're all the spiritual people. Help us to be ambassadors for Christ. Help us to bring the lost, the hurting. Let that be a hunger in the heart of this church. I'm thankful for them, Lord. I pray that you bless them today. Oh, God. Holy Spirit, illuminate yourself in their hearts. Show them the deep things of God that have been freely given unto them. We love you. We praise you. And we give thanks unto the name above every name, the name of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. And the church says, amen. Would you stand to your feet with